Hi there, welcome to Shiloh Tabernacle London. We're located in Southeast London in Woolwich Dockyard, Block 1, Unit 9, Dockyard Industrial Estate, Woolwich Church Street, SC18 5PQ. Join us for our Bible study every Friday from 7:30 to 9 p.m. and you can't miss our Sunday services packed with prayer, vibrant worship and a powerful word. First service is 9 a.m. to 10:30, followed by our family service from 10:30 to 12:30. And now for the best part, let's get into the word.
Praise God. Today I'm going to talk about the title of this message is called The New Creation. Hallelujah, the new creation. Now I'm terrified because standing here is terrifying, scares me. Yeah, and one of the reasons why standing here I find it really, really terrifying is it's a lot to do with the young people, the youth, the young people, because everyone who stands here, the young people of today are preachers' worst nightmare. And I'll say that again. They are today's preacher's worst nightmare because they dissect everything that everyone says, whoever stands here. They listen, they probe, they analyze, they cross-check, they intersect, they discern. And the worst mistake you can ever do is think they're not even taking in what you're saying. And everything you say, in their time, they cross-check it. They check it against what they know, against what the Word of God says. And the most scary bit is they check it to see if it correlates with your behavior or with your conduct, the one who's saying it. You know when a doctor says, don't smoke, and then he goes out for a smoking break? They check if what you're saying, if you stand here and preach love and you don't know love, they know it. And they work you out. They suss you out quickly. And they are so curious. They're obscure. Their desire says they move different. They know what they know, but they keep quiet. You don't know that they know what they know. That's why if you have young kids, if you have young people, you spend time with them. That's why they are so curious. They ask so many questions. The reason why they ask questions is because whatever they do from understanding. They have questions. I'll give you an example. My son who's 4. You tell him, put in your jacket. And he said, why? And you say, because we're going out. And he said, but why? Because just going out doesn't warrant putting on a jacket. So you have to explain to him, because outside is cold. And when you get cold, you start shaking. And when you start shaking, you get sick. So you put on your jacket to feel warm so you don't get sick. And once he gets that, he puts on the jacket. Young people, when they ask why, they're so curious because they're learning a lot about themselves and they're learning a lot about the world. And now I hate comparing. I don't like comparing the young and the old. I don't think it's fair. And that's exactly why I'm going to do it. If you get the younger generation, compare them to the older. The younger ones tend to do from an understanding place. These are my observations, so don't be offended. The older tend to do, because I'm on the older side. The older we tend to do from, that's how we do it. So when a child, when someone tells the child, do this or don't do this, and they ask why, the older one may feel offended. You may feel that they're questioning you, the authority. But no, it's in their nature to question things. Because whatever they do with understanding. Hallelujah. With the older, that's how we do it. That's law. That's the rule. That's religion. The younger, no. They engage their minds and their intellect and their brains. Why? They want to know. Because in their nature, the power of doing something, the power of anything is understanding why. The why. The why is it like that? I thank God for our boss, Mercy, right? You will have to beg Mercy to wear a uniform in the choir. Because she got the mystery that wearing a choir in the church is not a problem. Please understand me. It's not an issue. But when you ask someone, why do you wear, I'm just using an example, why do you wear a uniform? Oh, because that's what you do. Because you're in the choir. That's wrong. With everything, you have to understand why. This is how young people process things. This is how they understand. Now, if you have a young child, or they come home late, for example, if instead of say, or shouting at them, or say, you come home late, next time I'll slap you, and say, sit them down, tell them why coming home is bad, late. Why coming home late is bad. Because once they understand, you won't need to police them anymore. Because they, in their nature, the power of everything is understanding why. Don't have sex before marriage. The child will ask you why. Sit down, tell them why having sex before marriage is bad. Once they understand it, you won't need to police them. They will police themselves because they do from understanding. Hallelujah. And you realize that the reason why they're like that, knowing is empowering. Understanding is empowering. It's liberating. It gives them that sense of responsibility. Because when you explain things to them, rather than say, oh, because I said so, they spend 90% of their time with themselves. They will do whatever they want to do if they really don't understand why. But when you sit them down and say, this is why and this and this and this, from an understanding, you see them do exactly how you want them to do. Because now they know. They don't do because that's how we do it. Like the older generation, they do from an understanding. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now we're going to the Bible. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. The old has gone. The new is here. If anyone's in Christ, now all of us are here in Christ. Therefore, don't worry about the old. The comparison I just made, we all in Christ. If you're in Christ, it says you're a new creation. The old has passed. He's talking of the old way of thinking. That's how we do it. That's the law. But that's how we've already done it. And so when you're in Christ, when you're a new creation, forget that. Engage your intellect, engage your mind in everything you do. Do from an understanding point of view rather than that's how we do it. New creation, just like the young kids are said, they question things because they want to understand the whys of everything because the power of everything is in the why. Now, although God is the same, the way we understand him is different. The way pastor understands God is different from the way I understand God. Why young people or new creations question everything? It's because they want to understand. And understanding comes from a relationship, having a relationship. In order to understand my wife, I have to be in a relationship with her. And the relationship comes from time, spending time with them. So as new creations, the Bible says, you have to spend time with God, build a relationship with God, and understand Him different. Because I couldn't understand Christ fully. Because if I could, then He wouldn't be Christ. That's why to everyone, we understand Him fully. When you read the Bible, you look at the life of Christ. He reveals Himself in different, you know, the different stages of Christ in the Bible. Those are revelations. Today, there are some people who have Christ, but He's a baby. He can't do anything. In fact, instead of Him protecting them, they are protecting their Christ. That's how they receive their Christ. To some, the Christ they have is the one on the cross. And as you know, the Christ on the cross is not the Christ we worship. The Jesus on the cross is not the Jesus we worship. It's not the Jesus we praise. Because the Jesus on the cross was a sin. The Bible says He became a curse. He took our sins. He became sin. So that's not the Jesus that we worship. There's somewhere in the Bible, if you remember, when Moses was with the Israelites and they were complaining, and God got fed up. He sent snakes to eat them. They were just biting people. And then they pleaded to Moses, and he cried and cried and said, go and say to God that we're sorry. Moses goes to God and said, please, your people are sorry, just forgive them. And he said, okay, make a serpent out of bronze, put it on the cross. A snake, put it on the cross like Jesus. And whoever looks at that snake on the cross won't be bitten by the snake. And that was a type of Jesus that was telling of the Jesus who was to come on the cross, because the Jesus on the cross was sin, was a serpent. The Christ that resurrected, that's the Jesus we worship. The reason why we ought to understand Jesus, spend time with Him, build a relationship, so we can understand how He works. Because the power of Him in knowing how He works. So if you're a new creation and you fast, for example, if you fast, but you don't know why we fast, please don't fast. You don't fast because pastor said we are fasting. And then they come ask you, oh, why do we fast? Well, pastor said we fast. He said, that's the old way. It's gone. Get time and understand why we fast. You don't speak in tongues because your neighbors speak in tongues. That's how they start copying, speaking tongues. Understand. As new creations, we understand. Holy Communion. Do you know what it means? If you don't understand it, please don't do it. Because the power of it is from understanding it. That's how it works for you. Marriage, if you don't understand it, please don't do it. Because the power of marriage is in understanding how does it work. On what principles is it underpinned? How does it work? And like I say, understanding becomes from a relationship, and relationship becomes from spending time with God. And to help you understand the new creation which you are, we can't fully understand, grasp it, until we understand the blood. Recently, I was praying with our children, and one of the Zoe, she's six, and she was praying, and she was saying, "Cover us in the blood of Jesus, cover," and all that. And I was so proud. Wow. And I asked her, "What does he mean?" And she said, "Oh, I don't know, but I heard you praying." So I was getting in the room. She said, "Daddy, what does he mean?" And that's when the penny dropped, because I realized I didn't know actually what it means. Soaking in the blood, covering in the blood, washing in the blood. I say these words. Then I realize I have been saying it not out of understanding, because I don't know what it means. I could have given like a vague answer. I'm good at being intentionally vague. I'm good at that. But with young people, with the new creation, or someone, like I said, they're so reserved and so obscure. When they come and ask you a question, it tells you a lot about you, because they value, they don't ask everyone. So when they ask you, it's saying that they value what you have to say. And when you don't know the answer, please don't lie, because they get you when you lie. And sometimes when you say, "I don't know," that is the most authentic thing you can ever do. When you don't know, you say, "I don't know," you are so authentic in their eyes that without saying anything, you've said a lot about the world. And because sometimes you have no answers. Sometimes having no answers is what pushes you, motivates you to go and find the answers. Or sometimes we have no answers at all, and God has them. So when I realized I don't know these phrases that I've been, I checked in the Bible, soaking in the blood, I couldn't find it. Washing in the blood, I couldn't find it. I saw cleansing in the blood. No, washing in the blood. Sending the blood. What are these phrases that we do? I'm a new creation. I don't know what they mean. So I sent out on the journey to just read and understand what they mean. And if you didn't know like me what they meant, thank you for coming. Our faith has been called bloody. Not bloody as in swearing, but bloody as in blood, full of blood. All we talk about is blood, they say. Blood this, I send the blood up, I soak you in the blood, I plead the blood. And the guy said, and the very person on whom it's founded was killed and murdered in cold blood. But then they're saying it's a good thing. These are people who don't understand our faith. And you see their point. Almost like it's so violent, and it's actually the opposite. We have peace, peaceful sort of faith. But if someone's on the outside is hearing blood, Jesus was, he shed his blood, he was beaten up. You see that video, the violence in the guy who acted that. It's scary. And you say, so your faith is based on that? And even I was reading the Bible, I thought God was somewhat even obsessed with blood, because it's blood this and blood this. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 4, God says to Noah, he says, everything that lives and moves about will be food for you. Just as I gave you the plants. But he said, but you must not eat meat that has blood in it. This is God. Please put for me Leviticus 17:11. He goes on about the same thing. But we don't know what's with the blood. Why is it with the blood? Then in Leviticus 17:11, he comes and shows us the reason why, I don't want to call it obsession, but the reason why blood is important. He says, for the life of the flesh in the blood, I think the NIV says, for the life of a creature is in the blood. Then you start to realize why blood is so important. Because blood, he doesn't mean blood. He says it there. He says, by blood, I mean life. For the life of a creature, the life of any creature is its blood. And I've given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. When someone is stabbed, it's not a stab wound that kills them. It's the loss of blood, because life is blood. When someone's shot, it's not the bullet that kills. It's the loss of blood, because life is in the blood. When you donate blood, they say, donate blood, save lives. He says, life is in the blood. So if you eat blood, going by this, it's the equivalent of eating life. Yes? Just like you hid the wisdom in the brain, just like you hid the words in the mouth, you can't see them, but you know it's there. So when a surgeon opens your brain, they can't see wisdom in there. But it's in there. When they open your mouth, they can't see words in there, but they're in there. When blood flows, there's life in there, but they can't see it. So I got to understand now, why are we all about the blood? Why we talk about the blood? God created Adam and Eve with pure blood, pure life. So every time I say blood, just put their life, because blood means life, right? God creates Adam and Eve with pure life. Puts them in Eden. He gives them authority over everything. Now, God created everything. God created death. God created Lucifer. He creates everything. The Bible says he created everything. In Genesis 2:17, he goes and say, this tree you can't eat, but whoever eats on the tree. He said, the day you eat from this tree, you will die. And there death was created. The day you eat of this tree, death was created. Now, Satan, who was Lucifer, he was one of God's generals in heaven. Because he said to himself, he wanna be exalted above God. Knowing that the word of God, once he said something, it creates. Like he said in the beginning, let there be light. When he said, whoever eats on this will die. Knowing how he loves Adam and Eve, these people he had created, Satan thought, I've got him. He goes to tempt Adam and Eve to eat from that same fruit. Why? Because if they do, God then would have to kill the people that he loves. And God is gracious and merciful. So he thought, I've got you. So Eve goes and it's the fruit. Now, the Bible doesn't say Adam was tempted. Adam was a man, was a loving man. In fact, he ate the fruit because of the wife. Can you imagine if he refused to eat the fruit and go home? Do you love me? Do you love me and I give you? So he thought, you know what, let me just eat it. They knew. So he eats it and Satan says, I've got you. So now Satan goes to God and say, the people that you love, yes, you have to kill them now because your word is alive and powerful. You created death by your word. They ate the fruit which you forbid them. Now you have to kill them. The devil is excited. He thinks he's put God in the corner. But nothing ever catches him unaware. Hallelujah. And the devil still goes there and says, kill them. So now what? They ate the fruit. They broke the law. Kill them. Now what? And that's what the Bible calls him, the accuser of the brethren. Because keeps going there, reminding them, accusing Adam and Eve, accusing them, they've done this, you have to kill them. You have to kill them. And then God has to react because he's the one who created death. He created the law. They've broken it. They have to die. So their life, their blood was impure now. It was contaminated with sin. So Leviticus 11, 17, 18, that's why it comes in. You say, give me an NIV if you can. The one, the Leviticus 17, 11. That's why the scripture comes in and say, for the life of a creature is in the blood. And he said, and I have given it to you to make atonement, to bail you out, to make amends for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes, that bails you out, that makes atonement for one's life. So he says, now I have to kill them. I have to replace their life, which is contaminated, their blood, which is contaminated, with new life. Then God has to go and kill an animal to replace their life, their blood, which is contaminated, with the animal's blood or life, which is not contaminated. But there was still an issue because the Bible says the sacrifice of animals could only last for 1 year, and then you have to kill another one, and you have to kill another one. And then the devil's going back, and then God, unbeknown to the devil, he was planning something. To put a stop to all these sacrifices of innocent animals. But there was a problem still, because no blood could satisfy his standards. Whether human blood, whether animal blood, no blood could satisfy. His standards. So he thinks of a plan. The Bible says, John chapter 1, 29. He gets a man called John. Now he's hatching a plan to put this animal killing to an end. Because the devil's just onto him, accusing us. He needs to put this to rest. The Bible says he gets a man called John and he sends him to prepare the world for one who has to come to put an end to the sacrifice of animals. John 1:29, John chapter 1:29, the Bible says, well, the Bible doesn't say, but John was out on a walk. He was having a walk because walking is good for you. He said, the Bible says, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him. He saw him because God had sent him to prepare the world for the Lamb of God. When he saw him, he just got it. He said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin. Prior to this, he was only seeing the Lamb of Man, the Lamb of Man, the Lamb of Man. But it could only last for a year, Lamb of Man. So when John sees him, he says, that is the one. That is the Lamb of God who is going to take away the sins of the world. So what do we mean by covered by the blood? Let me give you an example. Let's say Marcy calls me and say, I should lead. No, you probably won't get that. It doesn't make sense. Can you imagine me like leading worship? Marcy calls me. Can you? Abby was gonna struggle to fathom now that leading worship. No, desire calls me. Say, I'm doing a gig. I can't make Sunday. Could you? Could you stand in for me? Could you go and play the keys in my place? Could you stand in for me? And I was like, yeah, that's fine. I'll cover you. That's cool. I'll cover you. Because of the blood which was contaminated, which wasn't pure, we were supposed to be murdered on the cross. But just like when I cover desire and take his place, when I'm standing for him, where he's supposed to be, and I cover him, it's like when you have a shift and you say, can you cover me? Can you cover me? When we say covered by the blood, that's the covering that we mean. In other words, covered by the life of Christ, because life is in the blood. All along I thought, cover in the blood, wash in the blood. I thought it was external, like a blanket, like water. I realized, no, taking my place. Being where I should have been, that's the covering of the blood that we mean. Covered by the life of Christ, because my life was supposed to be there. But he said, no, keep that. Let me go and cover you. And then, like we said in 17, 11, Leviticus, at the altar, I now I've put that to an end. Now it's me. Because like I said, no one would meet God's standards. He had to get pure blood. Nothing less, nothing more. Pure blood. Pure life. So you say at the altar, Leviticus 17, 18, you say, that's when an exchange will take place. Now I've got the pure life. I've got the pure blood. I need to give that to you. At the altar. Can I have Leviticus 17, 18, please? That's the main scripture I want to share from. And I see time is rushing. Leviticus 17, 11. Yeah. The NIV, if you can. Yes. So, for the life of the flesh is in blood, and I have given it to you. Where? Upon the altar to make atonement. So, in order to get that life, the new blood, the new life, I have to go to the altar. And going to the altar means spending time with God. Spending time with God means understanding. Because when I understand, now I have the power. But check what he says. I have given it to you. What that means is God didn't just die for us and stop there. No. He didn't die for us. When you go to the altar, this is what happens in exchange. I have given it to you, what? His life. So, what do I do with life? You live the life of Christ for him. So the mystery is you and I as new creation, we live the life of Christ for him, because Christ, he's no longer here. No, Jesus is no longer here. He went. Now, at the altar, he replaces. You give up your life, your old life. And his life comes into you. And you become Christ. Does that make sense? And you start living his life on earth. The reason why, this may sound controversial, but I'm going to back. The reason why Jesus exchanges life for us at the altar is not for us to go to heaven only. In fact, that's not the main thing. Check this out. The Bible says God created Adam and Eve in his image. In his image. He put them, not in heaven, on earth. So are you saying the reason why he created them and put them on earth so they come back to heaven? He put them on earth as extensions of heaven, as ambassadors. So we can be on earth while God is in heaven. He gave them power and authority over everything so they can live in peace, so they can be in control. It'd be like how God is in heaven. So the whole point of a new creation is not simply to get it to heaven. When that's not even the issue. When you have the life of Christ on earth, heaven, going to heaven is your last worries because it's automatic. You don't even have to pray for it. I give you my life at the altar so you can live it. The Bible says, I can't remember where it's written, but it says, he who saves his life will lose it, and he who keeps it will lose it. He who saves it, he's talking of like savings. You know, when you have savings, you keep. You know, desire like you, the savings. How much? I'm joking. The savings. He says, if you save your life, if you refuse to come and bring it to the altar, you're going to lose it. But when you lose it, when you come at the altar and lose it to me, I'll give you my life. And Matthew 16, thank you, Apostle. Matthew 16:25. You save your life, you lose it. Jesus is now sitting down with his disciples, with his followers, with his church. And something amazing is about to happen. The new covenant is about to be established. In John 6:53, he says to them, assuredly, I said to you, unless you eat the flesh and drink the blood of me, you will have no life in you. Now he's telling us to drink blood. Then he was saying, don't drink any blood, because he's a jealous God. The only blood, the only life he wants inside of you is his. Don't drink any other blood. It's contaminated. But now he says, if you eat and drink my blood, then something amazing is going to happen. He was demonstrating to them, when you drink my blood, when you drink my life, because life is blood, then my life is going to become inside of you. And when I'm inside of you, this is what it means by washing by the blood. The other one was covered by the blood. But washing by the blood is this. It's from the inside out. When you drink his blood, when his life comes inside of you, he starts to shred all these bits of the old self. He washes from the inside out, cleanses from the inside out, to the point where when they see you, they see Christ. The way you behave is Christ. Jesus is sitting with them. Remember, he's the husband of the church. He's with his followers. The church breaks the bread and pours the cup and gives them. And then something amazing happens. They drink to show that now you have my life, my blood inside of you. The reason why God doesn't mess around with marriage, he's serious with marriage. Because how we come into the new covenant, how we come to be one with Christ, both principles are underpinned in this. The principles of marriage are underpinned in the principles of the new covenant, how we came into the new covenant. I'll explain it. A man and woman, two people, come together. A word of God is proclaimed and they become one. Although to the human eye, they're still two. Marriage is a mystery. Many people don't get that. The problem where marriage starts to have problems is if you don't get the mystery that the two become one when everyone is doing their thing. So, two become one after word of God is said. And now, when they consummate their marriage, when they come together, they bring forth an offspring to confirm that the two indeed became one. They give birth to a child who has both of the woman and of the man. One creation from the two. Holy Communion, there's Jesus, the husband, there's church. He says, you drink the blood, my life is in you now. Now the two become one. They're both underpinned on the same principle. And the Bible says, then we become partakers of God's nature. We become partakers of God's nature. The main reason why he gave his life to me, not for me, to me, is to live it for him, so that you can enjoy life on earth. But to enjoy life on earth, you have to understand, because the power is in understanding. If you know, if you understand that my God is a healer, only is he going to heal you. If you don't understand, if you understand that pastor's God is the one who heals, you're going to call pastor until the cows come home. Same God he has, same God you have, the understanding is different because you spend less time with your God. New creations, we're not supposed to walk in fear, for there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. I need to wrap this. John chapter 1. I'm going to show you how the actual conversion happens. The actual conversion, how does it happen? From the old me to the new me. Hallelujah. John chapter 1. He says, in the beginning. Yes, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Just go back to 1. Hallelujah. I don't know. I want to demonstrate this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 2 says, he was in the beginning with God. Now the key word is here, with. I'll show you something. This is the Word. I'm going to be God, if that's all right. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. Uh-huh. As a result of being with God, the Word became. Because God consumes everything. You only have to be with him. That's why he calls us at the altar. Because when you're with him, he consumes you. He's a consuming God. The Word was there on his own. That's why he says differentiate it. The Word was there. But because he was with God, he swallowed it. Only they could see the word became God. So with the same principle, and it doesn't end there. God, like I said, sends John. At the time, he's not John the Baptist. He sends him. So, to prepare the world. Now, the word which had become God after spending time with God, God gets the same word and sends it to spend time with us so it can consume us and we've become God. Does that make sense? John, can you go to same chapter, verse 6? The same word which had become God, God gets the same word. Now it's God, right? He sends it on the earth using the same principle. So if we spend time with that word, we can also become God. And he says, should we go to 14? I think it says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the word became flesh and was with us. With. Because whenever you're with God, he consumes you. The Bible says, when a strong man with his weapons is standing in front of his property is safe. But he says, but when an even stronger man comes, the man is arrested and he can do whatever he wants with his property. The old man, he's the strong man. But then Christ, the even stronger man, comes in and he arrests him and he takes over. So John, the same guy, comes and prepares us. The word then comes to stay with us because when we stay with the word, we spend time with the word, we become the word. In Luke 22:31, it doesn't stop there. Jesus says to Simon Peter, the guy who said, on the rock I'll build my church. He said to him, Satan has asked for your life. He has asked me to sift you as wheat. But then Jesus said, but I've prayed to you, Simon, that you may receive faith, that you may be converted. Why? Because when you're converted, so you can go and strengthen your brothers. So when you and I are changed and we are Christ, if you like, it's not for you. Now you have God inside of you. He said, go and spend time with others because the same principle that's turned the word into God is going to work here. I spend time with others who are not born again. They become born again because of the power that I carry. Does that make sense? My sister there, she got this revelation a long time ago. She was born again before I ever thought of it. She has never preached to me. Never. But she probably thought if she preaches to me, I'll just switch off. Because you know how, because of law, we became stubborn. We do the opposite. So she knew that as long as I'm with her, just like the word was with God and turned into God, she knew that as long as he's with me, one day, and that day just comes, no one knows it. You can't prepare yourself for it. One day, when you're with someone, because the power, the life that you carry, you have friends who you believe are not born again. That's what the Bible says. Don't get weary in doing good. Because whenever you do good, they see what you do. they may laugh at you. They may mock you. They see what you do. But don't get tired. If they're lying, say, oh, I don't lie. If they're sleeping around, say, no, I don't do that. Be with them. Just as the word turned into God by being with God, they will turn into Christ by being with you. Yeah. Hallelujah. Forgive me, sometimes when I'm preaching, because I pray, I surrender my everything, my intellect, my emotions, my everything. So if he wants me to cry, I just cry. If he wants me to, so that's why I pray. This is the mystery. The life that you have, that's what's going to change others. He says, don't get weary in doing good. Just keep doing good. You have a brother, you have a parent who's not born again. Don't worry. You don't even have to preach to them. Just keep doing good. Amen. They see. And time will come and you know what? Can I have 1 Corinthians 12? He goes into marriage. He goes to the men. He says, men. 1 Corinthians 12. He talks about the mixed marriages. This is the same mystery carries. He said, you a man. 1 Corinthians 12:14, he said, if you're married to a woman, no, 1 Corinthians 12:14, and I will say because of time. He said, a man, if you're married to a woman who is not born again, who hasn't been transformed, he doesn't say leave. No. He said, as long as they want to be with you, he said, hold on to them. 1 Corinthians 12. should we go to 13, please? 7. 7:13. 1 Corinthians 7:13. The only sort of caution it says, as long as they want to be with you. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer, and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. He said, hold on to him. Hold on to him. Why? Because as long as you're with him and you continue to do good, you continue to show the life of Christ, one day, he goes and flips and says to the husband, if you have a wife who is a non-believer, he says, as long as they want to be with you, hold on to them. Because just like the word, by being with God, turning into God, them being with you will turn them. Just don't be wary in doing good. For those who are not married, I have to say this. It's good to get someone with whom you're yoked. He says this because they're already married in mixed marriages. They say one is a believer, one is not. But it doesn't say when you're not, if you haven't married yet, don't go for the other one, believing. No, I think use your intellect. Get someone who's already there. He's speaking specifically those who are in marriage. One is a believer, one is not a believer. Because you continue to be good. That is real evangelism. Real evangelism is not come to my church. Real evangelism is come to my Christ. Hallelujah. I'm going to stop with this scripture. Let me share just one before with you. So God sends John to prepare the world. So now Jesus has come. The guy has baptized Jesus. He has baptized Jesus. Can I have Matthew 11:11? He has baptized Jesus. The one he was, the Lamb of God he saw. The one who he warned the world that he was going to come. Jesus, one time, he spoke something amazing about the new creations. Matthew 11:11, please. He said, "Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist, the one who baptized Jesus. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." He's saying, no, Abraham, just take your pick, anyone in the Bible, all of them, all these great men and women. He said, John the Baptist, he's greater than them. But then it comes to you, the new creation, you say, you are better than John the Baptist. In other words, don't ask me if I'm greater than Noah. Don't ask me if I'm greater than Abraham or Moses. Jesus says, the way he sees you, you are greater than John the Baptist. Who's greater than all these guys? This is the power of the new creation. Why? Because John the Baptist, Noah and Moses and all those people, they dealt with Christ from the outside. He was hidden in rocks. He was hidden in lambs. He was hidden. They never saw Jesus. They never saw him. John the Baptist actually sees Jesus because he baptized him. That's why he's better than them. But then for me, he said, you have Christ in you. That's why you're greater than John the Baptist. It's not even John or anyone saying, it's Jesus. He said, the way he sees you, because of what you were, you are. Don't even ask the God of Abraham, because you're better than him. He says, Jesus, he's saying that. The king in you is greater than. But when you haven't spent time, when you haven't understood it, you don't know. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. I don't even have to investigate what weapon you're having, because I know either way you won't prosper. Hallelujah. One last scripture. 1 Colossians 26. Can I have the message, because it puts it well? I'll leave you with this. 1 Colossians 26. If you have the message, please. I should read it here. 1 Colossians 1. Chapter 1. So sorry. If you have the message, yeah. 1 Colossians 1:26. So it says, the mystery has been kept in the dark for a long time, but now it's out in the open. God wanted everyone, not just Jews, he wanted everyone to know this rich and glorious secret inside and out. Regardless of their background, regardless of their religious standing. He said, the mystery in a nutshell is this. Christ is in you. So therefore, you can look forward to sharing in God's glory. It's that simple. That is the substance of our message. We preach Christ, warning people not to add to the message. We teach in a spirit of profound common sense so that we can bring each person to maturity. To be mature is to be basic. What? It says Christ, no more, no less. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for today. We now know that from spending time, we gain an understanding, and everything we do, we'll do from an understanding point of view, because the power is from the understanding. You could have Christ, but if you don't understand why he does, he won't help you. He'll be like a baby Christ who they try to hide. But if I grasp who Christ is, I'll know the power that lives in me. Thank you, Jesus. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Hallelujah.
Thank you so much for listening to this sermon, and I know you've been blessed. For more information about Shiloh Tabernacle and other sermons, please visit our website www.shiloh.org.uk. And don't forget to follow us on all our social media platforms, Instagram, Twitter, and Facebook at Shiloh LDN. Once again, that's at Shiloh LDN. You've been listening to Shiloh Tabernacle London, changing lives, building dreams. Until next time, God bless.